Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe, here with Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And, of course, Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
Waiting on that miracle. And I have a great show.
Speaking of miracles, yes? I got to say this real quick.
What's that?
Just became a grandfather, third time over.
I saw a picture on Facebook.
Yeah.
You know?
Three boys.
Wow.
Wow.
That is awesome. Yeah. That's a
congratulations to David and Trisha Jean.
Yeah, that is so that's so wonderful.
Yeah.
That's so wonderful.
Thank you.
Those are always blessings.
Big time.
Right, little grandkids.
Big
and that's
time.
Something that I've enjoyed as I've gotten older, because I've got a you know, we had a grandchild 8 months ago. So little Zeke is 8 months old.
Excellent.
So, yeah, and that's the fun part of grandparenting.
It is.
All the aches and the pains, not so fun.
but all the
other stuff that goes with it. Much fun.
I haven't yet had a child or a grandchild, but hashtag goals. You know?
Yes. Well, there's this thing called a wife.
Yeah,
first.
You need that.
Yeah, you're going to need that first. Okay, so we have an interesting show for you today, because today we're going to talk about the Holy Face Devotion. And a lot of people, there are a lot of people that are familiar with this, and a lot of people that are not familiar with this.
Right.
So we're just going to do sort of a, like a little, we're going to dip our toes into the waters of the Holy Face.
Yes.
And sort of take a look at this. And this is something that was, that you brought to us, Sam, because you were like, just have this desire to always reach out and find these these devotions and things, and I love that about you.
Well, I want to give a shout out to Sepha. Some of you might know, be familiar with her comics. She does Catholic comics, web comics, and she's from the Philippines. She's a beautiful person.
Spell Sepha.
S-E-P-H-A. Her comic is It's Sepha Comics, or at It's Sepha Comics, and she's an apostle of a couple of things. One of them is the Jesuit theologian Suarez.
Of course, naturally. Tom, I can't keep him from talking about Suarez. He's a Suarez.
No,
Suarez,
she literally Suarez. Can't stop talking about Suarez. But she also, the Holy Face Devotion, she is an apostle of the Holy Face Devotion. She really believes strongly that this is a devotion for our time. And that's something that, you know, so she suggested that I get a book called The Golden Arrow, The Devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus, and read it. And you know, this book, there's a few books that are on this devotion, but the thing that's cool about this book, and it's from Tan Books, the first half is her is the memoirs of a nun, Sister Mary of St. Peter. The last half is some private revelations from her. She was a French Carmelite nun in the 1840s, and some people are going to be familiar with a prayer that she wrote that's pretty, I would say it's pretty famous within the church, but not everybody will be familiar with it.
Yeah, so let's do that prayer. It's called the Golden Arrow Prayer.
Okay,
right. She wrote it, and well, you know, we should also. Where did the Golden Arrow? This is like a vision she had.
Yeah, and we're gonna talk also about like the various visions or mystical revelations that she received. But with regard to why this is called the Golden Arrow Prayer, this is a prayer. So the Holy Face Devotion is largely a devotion of reparation against blasphemy and violations of the first three commandments. And the Golden Arrow, she said that Sister Mary of St. Peter, she was given a vision in which she saw the Sacred Heart of Jesus was delightfully wounded by this golden arrow as torrents of graces streamed from it for the conversion of sinners. And just to put that in perspective, she's a Carmelite nun, St. John of the Cross, one of the great reformers of the Carmelites. He talked in his poetry and in his writings about the wound of love, right?
Yeah.
And so, like, our hearts, when we fall in love with Jesus, are wounded by love of him. And so this is a wound to the heart of Jesus, but it's not a wound of his passion. It's a wound of love of him,
his mercy, and graces flow from that wound to us.
Yes, and because we're receiving his love, we're returning it back, which is causing him to pour out his love more further. And so, yeah, we'll read the Golden Arrow Prayer to start this out.
May the most holy, most sacred, most adorable, most incomprehensible and unutterable name of God be always praised, blessed, loved, adored, and glorified in heaven, on earth, and under the earth by all the creatures of God and by the Sacred Heart of our Lord Jesus Christ in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Amen. So it's a beautiful prayer.
It is a beautiful prayer. And I would say that though there's a large number of people, I was in this category, I knew this prayer. And I've prayed this prayer. Some people add this prayer at the end of their rosary. It's common in some circles. I had no idea that this was connected to the Holy Face devotion.
Right, because it doesn't mention the Holy Face.
Right, it doesn't mention that at all. And in fact, we'll talk about that. You know, most of our focus here is going to be on her revelations rather than our memoirs. I'm going to touch upon her memoirs some. But in reading her memoirs, I was sitting here, I was like, okay, when are we going to get to the Holy Face? Because most of the memoirs, she talks about the work of reparation. It was a work up to her receiving these private revelations from our Lord and saying that she believed that she was called to this work of reparation. And at first there's an interior drama. Is this from God or not? And then there's sort of a drama with her and her superiors, where her superiors are saying, don't think about this. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it.
You know, it's interesting, by the way, just from an outsider's point of view.
Yeah.
Inside the Catholic Church, kind of outside this experience.
Yeah.
I will say that any time that, like, your religious superiors tell you to suppress something, there's probably something good there.
That's so funny.
That's a little bit of a pessimistic view. But I guess there's always going to be pressure. It's almost like how things are tested.
Right. And so there was this give and take, an ebb and flow in her life. And she lived a very short life. She died in her 30s. As far as like the church approval of her revelations, like eventually, first within the context of her own convent, she got the green light to move forward and even put together a pamphlet of prayers, and that also got approved by the Archdiocese of Tours to be sent out. I didn't get a hold of the pamphlet, so I don't know whether the Golden Arrow prayer was one of those prayers included. My guess is probably. But and at the time, she was receiving encouragement from the Archbishop saying, this is from God. You really need to continue doing this. And then she believed strongly that a formal, like, confraternity needed to be established, that there needed to be a formal statement on this and a formal establishment of an institute or something, and ultimately really a confraternity. That was rejected in her lifetime. So, like, she got encouragement from the Archbishop. But by the end of her life, she was speaking and said to the Archbishop's secretary, and she was really pursue the work of reparation, but as a private matter rather than a public one.
And again, that's one of those things where I think sometimes there are politics in the church. And yeah. I'm not saying that that's specifically what happened here.
Right.
But just to recognize that the Archbishop himself recognized there was something good and holy going on here.
Yeah.
But maybe not fully grasping its potential and also its import to the church, you know, and to the wider church. And so it's like, well, let's just kind of hold on a little bit here. Just kind of keep it private. There's nothing wrong with you doing this. I don't see anything wrong with you doing this. But then it's like, well, it's a whole other issue when we make this super public and everyone starts to follow, and a devotion builds, right?
Right, right.
And it's a whole different issue for the Archbishop.
And so really, it's a twist ending when you're reading, spoiler alert, when you're reading this book, The Golden Arrow, and you read her memoirs and you read her revelations, it's not until the very end that it's revealed that after her death, what ended up happening, she had a devoted friend who was a lawyer in town, just a layperson, and named Leo DuPont, and he established a chapel in his own home honoring the Holy Face and Sister Mary of St. Peter's work of reparation. He had an image of the Holy Face. I believe it was like blessed in touch with like a relic of St. Veronica or something, you know, something like that. And that is actually how it grew. And so a confraternity was eventually established by Pope Leo XIII. And it was erected as the Arch Confraternity of Reparation in the Oratory of Leo DuPont. So
right. So it's interesting, though, that her her desire, her fervent desire based on the revelations that she had, the private revelations.
Yes.
I mean, came to be, I'm sure, with her heavenly encouragement.
Right. Oh, I'm sure. I'm sure. But it's not the arch confraternity of the Holy Face. It's not the arch confraternity of Sister Mary of Saint Peter. It's the Leo DuPont. Which, by the way, on a side note, before we jump into this, I think it's kind of cool the fact that this is just a private chapel from a layperson, but it grew so much that it ended up becoming named an archconfraternity by the chapel at his home.
Right.
Received an archconfraternity from the Pope. And, you know,
and
Pope
again, that tells you that something really was special going on here.
Oh, yeah. I definitely think so. And I think there's a lot here that for us to unpack.
When all this stuff started developing,
yeah.
So like the times that we were in.
So it was in the 1840s. She died, if I remember correctly, in 1848, which, by the way, is the same year that the Communist Manifesto was released. And the reason that's important here is she is talking about how this is an act of reparation, yes, against sacrilege generally, but especially against, it's a way of fighting against the revolutionary spirit, which she called, and especially communism, atheism, those who reject God and his church in the name of, quote, like, free thinking. But she specifically says, like, she has, like, diary entries or memoir, or she has entries in her revelations where she says, I'm fighting communists today. Now, in doing that, and I think it's interesting the timing of it, because she died the same year that the Communist Manifesto was written. So I think to an extent, it's kind of similar to Our Lady of Fatima saying, pray for the conversion of Russia before the Bolshevik Revolution happened, right? So, I mean, the Communist Manifesto ultimately was, we were in the nascent stages of communism at this point, and yet she's sitting here saying, I'm fighting against communism, I'm fighting against atheism. And
right now, that's what was presented to her, right? That's the environment in which all this stuff developed. And so a lot of people might want to make the mistake that she was essentially like, she's one of those political nuns,
right?
You know, and she's fighting this, she's fighting communism and Russia and directly, like looking at the ideologies and the whatever. And really there's something more towards a spiritual warfare,
yes,
that's going on here.
Yeah, she's very clear about that she's not into this us versus them type stuff. She is calling out people who are creating division within the world and within the church, but she's saying, I'm fighting against the evil spirits on the attack in their lives. I'm praying for their conversion. I'm praying for the salvation of their souls.
Right, and I guess the other thing is, you know, there's a question about, like, well, this devotion, is it some kind of ancient devotion that doesn't really apply to us anymore? But the reality is, I think you can look at that and see that this is an awesome devotion
for today,
for our time. Because even though, you know, like, for instance, in the United States of America, you don't have a lot of people that are saying, like, we want to be more like China or more like Russia or more like these
right,
these communist countries. But there is an ideological communism that's starting to captivate, mm-hmm, some of our younger people.
Right.
Right. And they're thinking, like, well, is communism really that bad?
Right.
Right. They're starting to ask those questions. So you start to realize, you know, this devotion is something that we ought to look closer at.
Well, and something that Sister Mary of St. Peter said was that this devotion would will become more flourishing in the future. So she saw
there's a need.
That
there's going to be a need.
There's going to be a future need. And so there are many people, including Sepha, who introduced me to this devotion and to these writings, that this is, in fact, a devotion for our time. And so, like, just to go through what's the contents of the book and to introduce the audience to it. So, as mentioned earlier, the work of reparation is primarily reparation for violations against the first three commandments. And
at the very beginning, she doesn't even talk about his face.
Right, right. It's not until you get to the end of her mystical revelations, or in the last half of her mystical revelations, that she starts connecting the Holy Face and the Holy Name. And so what she comes to see through her private revelations,
because, like, with this book, you're able to actually watch the development of this,
yes,
take place. And so,
yeah,
there's a beautiful connection between the Holy Face and the Holy Name.
Yes. Well, she says that, you know, the face literally embodies God and our ability to honor him, right? And one's name is directly related to the honor or dishonor with which they're treated, right? So like as St. Paul says, the head of Christ is God. So we can look up, we have a God who took on flesh, so we can look upon his face. If we were dishonoring him to his face, that's also dishonoring his name, right? If we're dishonoring his name, that's also dishonoring him to his face. They're both connected to yes. one another. And so the Holy Face, a couple of quotes from her, the Holy Face which he presented to mankind for their adoration was indeed the mirror of those unutterable divine protections comprised and contained in the most holy name of God. So what she's saying is the holy name of God contains mystery, the whole mystery of God, right? God has placed himself within his name, so to speak.
Yes.
And he's also a mirror of that. It is reflected in the face of God that we are, by our senses, able to look upon and see God
right.
in the flesh.
And that's the beauty of the incarnation.
Yes.
Right? We see a connection there as well. And knowing that, like, God, I mean, you weren't allowed to even call him by name,
right?
Right, and there's still, you look in the scriptures, and there's still the unspoken name of God,
right?
Right, and so you see the power of that name, and then when Jesus, the divine, the economy that where he shows up in his face becomes this image, and then
right.
you can connect that directly to the name.
And one thing that's very interesting about her is that this is it is explicitly Trinitarian. You would think by the Holy Face that it would be only focused on our Lord Jesus, second person of the Most Holy Trinity, but she says this divine head represents the eternal Father who is unbegotten. The mouth of this Holy Face represents the divine Word begotten of the Father. And that the two eyes of this adorable face are the symbol of the reciprocal love of the Father and the Son, for these two eyes possess only one light and one identical knowledge between them both, and they produce the same love which represents the Holy Ghost. So when she looks upon the Holy Face,
she sees the Trinity.
It's a Trinitarian event.
Yeah.
It's not just the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to diminish our Lord. He's obviously amazing. But
right.
she's saying that it is a Trinitarian devotion in looking upon the Holy
Face. It helps you also, you know, in this Easter season, we're reading a lot from the Gospel of John, and where Jesus is talking all through his ministry. He's talking like, my Father's in me, and I'm in my Father. And
yes.
you see these connections,
yes.
right, that he states explicitly.
If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
That's right.
Yes,
right.
Absolutely.
So you see that, and that's part of that's what's drawing all this together, I think.
Another big piece of this is St. Veronica. You know, one of her quotes is, in our present age, the wicked, by their blasphemies, renew all those outrages that disfigured the Holy Face. And then she later says that we must imitate the courage of St. Veronica, who bravely broke through the mob of his enemies to reach him. And so,
and again, just for, I know most people know this already, but Saint Veronica is that saint who wiped the face of Jesus on his way,
right? By sacred tradition,
right,
yes,
on his way to the crucifixion.
And so, she is considered both a protectress and model for this devotion. And the work of reparation is intended to bring about mercy, like we were saying before, for the blasphemers. She has a quote saying, the bitter wine of God's anger would be changed for us into the sweet wine of his mercy. So you've got some Eucharistic imagery mm-hmm. there. She says, and she gives a really cool statement where just as like the materially rich man is going to be judged for how he has helped or not helped the materially poor, so too those who are endowed with the spiritual riches of grace, like for her a Carmelite nun, they will be judged by how they use those riches for the spiritually poor. And so in this case, like she looks upon the people who are the communists, the atheists, the people who are rejecting God, who are blaspheming. She looks at them as people who had been bitten by the serpent, who had infected them with the madness of blasphemy, right? And she sees them as people who need healing and deliverance.
Right. She doesn't see them as evil.
Right.
She sees them as someone who has been bitten by the evil serpent.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so this is all about appeasing, when in offering up a, this work of reparation, what we're doing is we're appeasing justice to bring about mercy and bring about graces of conversion for these people. But it doesn't just apply to that. It also applies to appeasing justice to try to hold off any just chastisements that might be rightfully due to a people or a nation for national sins as well. And we're living in a time where, you know, Catholics in the United States are having to pray through our own national sins. And I think that we're doing that. We're having a public conversation and have had a public conversation about our national sins now for quite a while. And I think it wouldn't be, there's a lot of people in the church talking about a potential chastisement that can come.
And again,
our way.
All of this, the watchwords are mercy and conversion.
Yes.
Not chastisement or not punishment or, you know, you're not pointing fingers in the public square at all the evil people.
Right.
Right. You are praying for those people for their conversion and for God's mercy.
And that justice that would come with a chastisement can be appeased and transformed into mercy through prayers of reparation. But she was specifically asked to make war upon communism and along with it, atheism and revolutionary spirit. But it's an interesting reading through her revelations, because you've got this little nun, this little French nun saying, I'm fighting the communists today.
Yes.
But again, yeah, it's about their salvation. It's about saving them, not to condemn them. And so, and there's a few prayers that she's written, the Golden Arrow is the most popular prayer of the prayers that she's written. There's also a Chaplet of the Holy Face. One prayer that's also possible is offering up the Holy Face specifically to appease the justice of God and pray for mercy. The Chaplet of the Holy Face is more of a spiritual warfare prayer, where it's drawing upon like lines from the Psalms about scattering God's enemies, dividing their ranks, and that's a very powerful a devotion as well as this chaplet that she's presented.
Now, in every one of these these kinds of devotions, there's always going to be promises made in these revelations.
Yes.
Right? We always hear about these promises, and there indeed in this devotion there are promises.
There are
made on our behalf.
Yes.
So this is the part where we get to like, okay, so here are the promises. So this is why we might want to look into this devotion.
right.
So this first promise, all those who honor my face in a spirit of reparation will by so doing perform the office of the pious Veronica, according to the care they take in making reparation to my face. Disfigured by blasphemers, so will I take care of their souls, which have been disfigured by sin. My face is the seal of the divinity, which has the virtue of reproducing in souls the image of God.
Mm.
So he can, with the wounds on his face, he fixes the wounds on our soul, you know, our face.
Sounds good.
Yes, it sounds like a great promise. Mm. Number two, those who by words, prayers, or writing defend my cause in this work of reparation, I will defend before my Father, and I will give them my kingdom. Okay, so you, as a foot soldier, you are promised the reward, right? Number three, by offering my face to my eternal Father, nothing will be refused, and the conversion of many sinners will be obtained. That's pretty cool, right?
Yeah.
That's a lot. Number four, by my holy face, they will work wonders, appease the anger of God, and draw down mercy on sinners. Again, that's a good and holy thing. Now, this is my favorite, by the way. Number five, as in a kingdom, they can produce all that is desired with a coin stamped with the king's effigy. So in the kingdom of heaven, they will obtain all they desire with the precious coin of my holy face.
Wow.
I mean, it's like, I want us to go to the U.S. Mint and start minting, you know.
King Jesus coins. I love it. I love it.
Number six, those who on earth contemplate the wounds of my face shall in heaven behold it in radiant glory. Again, this is that redemptive suffering aspect of things, and that there will be an eternal reward for that. Number seven, they will receive in their souls a bright and constant irradiation of my divinity, that by their likeness to my face, they shall shine with particular splendor in heaven. And just think about like the transfiguration, and I just see this image of all those who are followers of this devotion and those in heaven, you know, this radiant glory shining out of us and through us because of this devotion. And number eight, I will defend them, I will preserve them, and assure them of final perseverance. man, those sound like some pretty good promises.
I would say so.
And again, I want to reiterate this thing. Like, this is something that I had heard of. You know, we had a mutual acquaintance, friend. We had experience with an older gentleman, Mr. S. He used to sit in his kitchen. I went over and visited him a couple of times, and he would sit in his kitchen, and he had an image of the Holy Face up on the his kitchen wall. And he'd sit at his kitchen table, and this is what he would do.
And he's experiencing those eight promises.
Well, I hope and pray that Mr. S. is experiencing that. And so he obviously had a devotion. I don't know where it came from. I never even had a chance to talk to him about it. Mm-hmm. He's passed away into eternity now. But honestly, this is a time in the world when, while I don't know that people are worried that we're going to turn into a communist nation, that Russia or China is going to overtake us, you know, in the classical sort of domination of nations, as it were, and ideologies and world governments. But the reality is there is a definite spirit alive, you know, amongst younger people, thinking maybe because they haven't lived the history and they don't see. She's talking about communism because it was raging at the time. Right. A lot. And so obviously Revelation and thing would her private revelations would be geared towards that coming threat. But at the same time, now there's like this sort of veiled threat that's still there. Mm-hmm. And it's actually growing in some of our younger people. And I'm like, man, y'all don't know what happened back in the 50s and the 60s. You weren't even you weren't here. You didn't experience all of that stuff, the Cold War and things like that. But the thing is, there's an evil spirit afoot here. And so, and there's a place for this devotion, and this devotion to the Holy Face is a beautiful gift to our church. And so look into it and see if you don't find a home there in this devotion. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at The Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.